Hey everyone, and welcome to Between the Creations. My name is Lauren Hook, and each week on the podcast, I and my guest discuss various aspects of theology, Christianity, and the Bible. I'm so glad you've decided to join us. Let's get started. Hey everyone, just a quick heads up. On this week's episode, my microphone cut in and out a few times and it drops some words, and I did not realize that it was doing this until after the episode was recorded, so I apologize for that. We will be fixed and ready for next week, so just bear with us as we get through this week's episode with a few dropped words here and there, and I hope you enjoy the conversation this week. Welcome everyone to Between the Creations this week. It's so good to have you with us. I'm really excited. I am back with my friend Stephen Hanna. He was on a previous episode with me several months ago now. It feels like time is strange. I don't even know what time is anymore. It was a while ago, but he is back, and okay, guys, get ready. This is a first in Between the Creations. Stephen and I don't really know what we're going to talk about. I guarantee you it will be entertaining because he has a list. If you listen to the previous episode with Stephen, titled something like, you know, things I wish I knew earlier, or something like that. And we mostly talked about, we both grew up in the church. We both kind of grew up in, you know, Christian homes and all of those things. But we both did a lot, right? So we talked about things that we wish we would have known earlier about the Bible, about Christianity, about church, about a lot of things like that. Because when you grow up, you realize things that you didn't know. So Stephen and I have kind of had an ongoing dialogue, both together and kind of individually, with just like a notes app in our phone of different topics to potentially talk about on another episode to follow up on that conversation. Because I talk with so many people who are in a similar boat, who are in a similar type of situation. And I just had a conversation a few days ago with some people. I thought, you know, well, what's your podcast recording process? And I was like, well, normally, you know, I make contact with the potential guest. They do it. We kind of dialogue about what to talk about. I send them some potential questions, and then we have a great conversation. So today, there's none of that back here. Stephen has a list, and we're going to kind of just work through some of the different topics that just come up in daily life that a lot of us, that people that we talk to and people that we interact with, are kind of wrestling with. And we're all trying to do. Welcome, Stephen. Thanks for being here again. Really appreciate you.
Of course. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Thank you for being the list keeper.
Right. Makes it sound so much more official than it is. For people listening, yeah. I was telling Lauren before we went live that mainly after the last time I was on here, mainly what it turned into was I would have a lot of ideas, particularly while I was driving, and not able to write them down right away. So I'd start just taking videos on my phone of me talking, and then I'd go back later and try to sort them out into some sort of cohesive thought. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. So this got to be a bit like roulette. We'll see what works and what doesn't.
Oh, this is great.
And if something doesn't work, then we'll cut it out.
You'll never know what you're missing.
Or might leave it in as a blooper. Right? Who knows?
It's a little bit like you're really experiencing a real live conversation between friends here. So let's see what's up first on the list. Or what do you want to talk about first?
So, right, yeah, we may or may not go in order of the list. The list is not necessarily in a particular order. Some of these may pull in, well, not may, but they probably will, like, pull on some of the ideas of what we talked about last time, but we'll try not to, ideas that you've talked about, of course, in other podcasts, but we'll try not to beat the dead horse too much. A lot of what I kind of mentioned last time was kind of centering around ideas of how do we read the Bible. I wish I had learned earlier, like, how do we read for one, that we do read the Bible, but also once we do start reading the Bible, how do we read it? And there can be a few different formats. And the first one that's actually coming to my mind is not actually on the list. So we're already going rogue. A few months ago, I started on an unexpected journey, much like Bilbo Baggins. I'm re-going kind of through The Hobbit right now in my entertainment life on the side. But I suddenly had a realization that I was talking with some people about various points in the Gospels, and I suddenly had this realization that even though I and most of the people I know in the church have probably read most, if not all, of the Gospels in some iteration, it's typically in just like either a devotional or something within a small group at church or in the sermon, to where it's just like at max 30 verses. Unless you randomly got on a tear of going through the Sermon on the Mount or something over the course of a few Sundays around Easter. And so I decided, just kind of on the spur of the moment, I was going, okay, I think it's time for me to zoom out. And so I decided to read all four Gospels just right in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without really stopping much. I just kind of, I underlined a few things or made a couple of notes or jotted down some questions. But for the most part, I just wanted to just kind of read straight through all four, don't get too bogged down, and to do it in a short period of time. So in the period of about 9 or 10 days, I think it was, I read just straight through. And it's amazing how different certain things, how you start to notice certain patterns of what is said or what is not said, more or less than certain other things. But it also just gives a different perspective of just to then figure out what is said elsewhere in the Bible as well. It's also interesting to see, of course, we talk about how each disciple who wrote a gospel, they have their own agenda behind it and their own things that they're kind of honing in on. But it was really interesting, sometimes like just from a trivial point of view, but also from a doctrinal point of view, to see what was being emphasized at different points. And then from there, it just kind of turned into a much bigger task for me. And so I decided, you know, I'm here, and Acts kind of feeds right in. The beginning of Acts, we kind of feeds right in. And the next thing I knew, I was in the Corinthians. The next thing I knew, I was in Galatians. And the next thing you know, I was finishing Revelation. I was going, okay, we've gone this far to do this. Let's start on the next thing. So I'm now in the middle of Genesis. I'm going to try to do the same sort of a deal. Now, to make a point that this is a very pointed exercise I'm doing with a particular goal in mind. This is not the end-all be-all, as you've talked about in other episodes, about that, like, there are 20,000 commentaries out there which have a great place. So this is a very pointed thing I'm doing, and I will be going back, like Hebrews. There's a ton of stuff in Hebrews that just on a first reading can be kind of wonky. Revelation too, but that's a whole other animal.
Yeah. No, this is a fantastic point. This is awesome. So I actually just sat down 2 weeks ago and read all of Acts at one time, because I had to teach a class that was a review of the first 14 chapters of Acts, and then also a class that set up the next half of Acts, right? So I sat down, I was like, what's the best way to lesson prep this? I hadn't really touched Acts for a while. I'd been doing other projects, and so I was like, I'll just sit down and read Acts. And so I did at one sitting. It's not super long. I mean, you know, I'm a fast reader, so, you know, take that into account, but it's very doable, right? And so I sit down, I read all of Acts, and as I'm doing it, what I started doing is I just bullet pointed things that kept coming up. Just, you know, what are kind of the big themes of Acts? So things like the Holy Spirit, prayer, people being healed, people going on trips, just general. I'm not talking like, oh, you know, the dove descended from heaven and all, and I'm just like, what's on the page? What are the things that continually come up in this book that don't require me to have some type of like spiritual experience, right? But what's just the facts on the page right here that I'm continuing to see? And it was remarkable to just read a whole book that way. And then you talked about, you know, you're like, well, how do I, let me zoom out and read. That's why we're doing this kind of endeavor, reading these larger passages of scripture at a time. Even beyond that, let's zoom out even further and think, you know, how do these things, the Spirit, I'm picking, you know, ones from Acts, how do things like the Spirit and people being healed and people, you know, gathering together, general things we see in Acts over and over again, how do those play out in scripture writ large? Like Old Testament, New Testament. So there's even another level beyond that that's immensely helpful when reading the Bible, because, man, I think you're exactly right. We're kind of taught, or at least I was, you know, growing up in church and private school and everything, for me, it was like, you know, you have your daily Bible reading, your devotional time, which was really confusing to me. I remember being like, am I doing this right? Did you sense that pressure? Like, I was always like, am I doing this right? Am I reading the right verses? Am I journaling the right way? And I haven't journaled since like middle school because it doesn't work for me. But there was like this pressure to like, if you're not in your Bible every day doing your devotional reading, whatever we mean by that, then something is not going to work in your life.
Right. It's like whenever you're in a group and so, yeah, if even as an adult, whether it's in a church group or wherever, any type of group scenario, and whenever the person at the front says, okay, you're all going to go in groups and then you're going to do this exercise and discuss this thing, and they lay out instructions, and then you get to your group and you realize that no one in the group was actually listening. And so everyone's looking around going, so what do we do? And so that, I feel like, and then all of a sudden there's this like heavy stress under your breath of going, I don't know what's happening. I'm just going to start doing something and I'm going to hope it's right. But then I end up psyching myself out. And I feel like, yeah, oftentimes for a long time, that was kind of how it was in my devotional life as well, or my quiet time or whatever. Yeah. Again, whatever we want to call it.
Whatever we mean by these churchy words, right? And I think creating words and phrases like that put even more pressure on us. And so let me just encourage y'all that read large. And I think, I can't remember who, I think one of the Bible scholars I've had on previously, at the end, I like to ask them, you know, what's a tip or some things that you recommend for normal people who aren't PhDs in Old Testament? What can mere mortals do here? And I think one of them said, read large passages of scripture at a time. You know, yes, read, focus in, drill down on the one or two verses at a time. But, you know, occasionally switch over to a season where you're reading large passages, whole books. Sit down and read James all at one go. You can do it. Sit down and read Exodus over days. You can do it. And it's really impactful.
Right. Well, I mean, that's kind of, I'm thinking of like, I've been doing Lectio Divina with a group here in Cincinnati for a year and a half now. And that's kind of the first realm of like the 4 points that you go through in Lectio Divina is just the context on the base level, like what's going on here. And it's kind of hard to do that if you haven't read the larger chunk to be able to kind of orient yourself as to what's going on. But we talked about last time, I remember, about the Bible is not, and you've talked about this with other people as well, about how the Bible is not written in a vacuum. It was written very much in the context of its time, what was going on historically, philosophically, religiously, culturally, and in terms of like the literature that was going on and whatnot as well. But we also thinking about, I had this realization about a month after our last conversation of like, oh yeah, this Bible that we refer to as one book is actually 66 books. So even just zooming out and reading large chunks or even full books consecutively within the Bible, you get to see the context between all the books of the Bible as the unit as well.
No, absolutely. Yeah, I can't emphasize enough how helpful it is to read large passages of scripture at a time. You know, it's just, it immerses you more in the story, I think. And I think it also, in some ways, takes some pressure off of us that we put on ourselves, that we have to have some amazing revelation or realization every single time we open the Bible and to do a quiet time or to do a devotional reading or whatever. Sometimes it's just going to be a really normal day and you're going to read it and go, that was nice, moving on. And that's okay. Like, it's not going to be, you're not going to have a changing, you know, revelation or encounter every single time you do that. But I think if we kind of shock our system a little bit and step back and read larger passages, it opens up a new way for us to see, a new way for us to maybe receive some inspiration or to find ourselves even in the story or to see what God's doing. And I think it's a little bit of a different approach. So if you're feeling a little stagnant or stale, that's always I always encourage people read larger portions. And I'm talking even like, I'm not thinking of a chapter as a large portion. I'm like, read like 10 chapters, read a whole book, you know, over the course of 2 or 3 days or whatever it is. You know, some people read faster than others and that's okay. you know, but yeah, great, great point.
Yeah. And I appreciate that. In tandem with that, you're bringing up that it's not always going to be a life changing, life altering, like spotlight down from heaven on the situation of like, oh yeah, this is what's happening. This is what I'm supposed to get from this. One of the recreational podcasts I've been listening to, in addition to Behind the Between the Creations, as well as, and some other more, churchy religious type podcasts I've been, listening to, my recreational one has been Harry Potter and the Sacred Text, which if you don't know these are, so they've taken a couple of people who are atheists. One's an atheist chaplain, another one's an atheist, but I can't remember his job, but more so like atheist / humanist type vibes, though they both have degrees in divinity and they both have extensive histories with the church from the Christian and Jewish standpoints. And so they pull on that a lot as well. They were finding that they were kind of missing the religious practices and religious reading practices, particularly, despite not believing in God and not wanting to read the Bible and Torah and such. And so they just were chatting one day and found out that they both really liked Harry Potter. So they started reading it. Next thing you know, they made a podcast, and now they're like 8 seasons in. So they made it through all 7 books, 1 book a season. Now they're going back through them. But they take religious reading practices like Lectio Divina, like the Jewish Havruta, and then they use Ignatius prayers, and so, and then a few. What's the other one? The flower. What's it called? I can't remember now. But they use about they've covered about 5 or 6 different types that they kind of toss up between. But anyway, so that was the aside to kind of prep up that. Or to settle the point of like, I appreciate that you mentioned that it's not, you're not always going to have this big light bulb moment every time. And that's one of the deals with, one of the, I forget which one this is called, but it's the Jewish practice, which is probably the most akin to Lectio Divina, where you kind of start with, you read a passage and then you start with, what is the broader context, then start kind of working your way in. And the deepest one is the Sud, or the, was often referred to as the secret as well. The secret that will reveal itself. And it's the understanding that it won't always be revealed. And that's not always a bad thing.
Yeah. Yeah. But, no, it's, yeah. We just have a really weird relationship with the Bible. And sometimes it's an unhealthy relationship, right? We bring unrealistic expectations to it sometimes, because we're told that it's supposed to do these things for us. And, you know, and it's, is it inspired? Yes. Is it effective for teaching and training and correcting us? Yes. Does God use it to instruct his church and to shape us as Christians? Yes, absolutely. Does God reveal God's self to us through it? Absolutely. But when we start putting unrealistic expectations on it, or kind of using it to, for our own purposes, and kind of twisting it a little bit to, in which that's a whole nother podcast itself, is the misuse of the Bible throughout the years, or even just in the past years, that would be series in and of itself. But we have to be careful in how we approach it. But I think that reading larger passages helps us kind of relieve ourselves of the responsibility to kind of find something buried in these 2 verses that I'm happen to be reading today. And it also gives us a better, the big story that's happening. Because the Bible is individual stories, but it's all one story. And sometimes we forget one, we kind of, you know, lose the forest for the trees sometimes. And so I think that's a great thing to do. Okay. What else we got on this list?
So there was, I think it's episode 26 whenever you were talking with Dr. Andrew Abernathy, looking at like 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and talking a lot about Paul, since we kind of been like, so these were a few thoughts that I had that kind of stemmed from that episode, but I forget how directly it connected to that episode they were, or if my brain just took a hard left turn mid-thought. Which often happens. Welcome to my brain. If you don't like it, it's like, well, never mind. He was talking about how the Jews weren't around expecting Messiah to come as this one person, but as separate offices of like the kings, priests, etc. And then he mentioned the disciples and what they were saying. But yeah, it's going to be Jesus, and he'll embody them. but it's going to take some time or something along those lines. And this made me start thinking about how it takes time to prepare the making of Jesus, and why would that take time? But at this point is where my brain kind of took the hard left towards creation, and how even creation took time. It's like we're talking about it preparing Jesus takes time, and how even creation takes time, and it's a big deal. But God is this all powerful being, so the conversation should come up of why couldn't he just snap his fingers and speak it all into existence, and which is another thing of like we the voice of God and the power that that brings and such. But instead of just as one day, it's one of these ideas of how it needed to take 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath, which made me start thinking about how we often, about how more as of in the past few years, we've been kind of looking at the seventh day and how that's the example of Sabbath, of how even God from the onset of creation is starting to exhibit and demonstrate this practice of Sabbath that becomes so important to our lives. But then, I was still kind of stuck on the six other days. But then it made me start thinking, so this is something that's just kind of been rattling around my brain. So bounce it off of you, see what happens. About the part of the conversation that we don't often talk about is like what's going on with these other 6 days. Why do we have to have these 6 days? And so as of late, the thing has been coming to my mind is like, okay, so on the seventh day, he's exhibiting Sabbath and rest. On the other days, he's exhibiting work, and how this idea of like we shouldn't strive to do everything in one day, but each day has its work. And once that work is done, we should stop and have a rest for the night and such. And enough work has been done for that day. And then to prep for the work of the next day, and just like leaving that work for the next day and not worrying about it today. It's like thoughts around those ideas. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. So let me kind of back up and get us back to where you're at now. So you're referencing the episode I did with Andrew Abernathy on the Messiah, and just this idea of the fact that God does not seem to work. It's not even seem. God does not work. Just this is a fact. God does not work in our concept of time. God does not work on our timelines. God does not work. God is not bound by space and time. God condescends it, right, for our sake, so that because God has decided that the way that God is going to restore and heal the world involves us as his ambassadors and as co-heirs in the kingdom because of what Christ is. So this idea that you said of the Messiah taking time, the prophets are, even you get to the New Testament and they're like, yeah, even Abraham was waiting, and Abraham didn't really know what he was waiting for, right? But even like the patriarchs were waiting and the prophets were waiting but it was delayed for our benefit, you know, and all these things that the New Testament writers bring up. And this idea of the Messiah, how it actually like, it evolved over time. Like this was not something that was always consistently embedded in Jewish thought. Like this, you know, this exactly, this formula is what the Messiah will look like. It kind of, you know, moved and warped and woofed over the years. And then Jesus comes on the scene and people are like, they're scratching their heads going, wait a second. Okay, he's got some of the qualities. He's saying some of the right things. He's quoting Isaiah to us in the temple, but I'm not exactly sure. I mean, even John the Baptist is in prison, right? And he sends his disciples to Jesus and he's like, excuse me, sir, are you actually the Messiah? Because I'm in prison and this is not going the way it's supposed to go, right? So even when Jesus is on the scene, even his own cousin, whose entire purpose in life was to prepare the way, a little bit confused at what this Messiahship is going to look like. I say all that to say, God's timing and the way that God unveils things and the way that God does things is not our timing. It's not even on the same playing field as how we would want things done. And your reference to this idea of creation, yeah. I mean, the creation, you're right. God could have just said, you know, cosmos, and everything could have just been there as it is, you know, and whatever. But it took time. And depending on what you want to identify the word time as being, it took time, right? However much time you think it took at least some form of time, right? which is indicative, I think, of the creative process, and is indicative of the fact that God does not seem to be in a hurry, right? God does not seem to be concerned with quickness and with an A plus intimidate. This does not seem to be the way that God operates. We in the West are very concerned with getting an A plus in productivity and working ourselves to death to achieve
and he
what?
He does not move around us.
Right? Right? But what are, I mean, why do we do this? Why do we work ourselves to death? Why do we take on, you know, way more than we really can? Do we not Sabbath? You know, all these questions. And I mean, you could do a whole series on Sabbath, right? But just the Sabbath just communicates to us a few ideas. One being, you're not God. Two being, you need rest. Also, God rested. So God kind of, you know, developed this idea for us. Jesus says to his disciples, yo, like, or the fairy, like, calm down, everyone. Jesus seemed to say that a lot. It doesn't really come out. Like, he doesn't say it directly in the Greek. He doesn't say calm down, but he seems to say it a lot. Like in his responses, but he's like, calm down. The Sabbath, like it's not, you know, man is not made for Sabbath. Sabbath made for man down, you know? But it just reminds us, I think, of the futility sometimes of work and how we can enjoy things. It's okay to enjoy things. And I think there's a twofold problem here. I think one, we don't know how to rest because it all depends on us. And two, and I think a recent episode with Mary Jo Sharp, we talked about this. We don't really know how to enjoy God. Like we don't really know what that means. And I think Sabbath is a good place to explore that. Like, what does it mean for me to not find my identity, my fulfillment, my enjoyment, my, you know, serotonin hit, whatever we need from work? What does it mean for me to not find that in that, but to find it somewhere else, to find it ultimately where it all derives from in the first place, the good, you know, the true, the good, and the beautiful? What other thoughts about that do you have, or things that have come up?
I don't have anything else to add on this line of thought. I did like, how did you word it? You said it changed, it warped and woofed. So I just, bonus points for just using woofed in there.
For knowing weaving words. Right, that's a weaving term, the warp and woof of a, that happens.
Also your talk with, what'd you say your name was, Sharp? I forgot it for a second. Mary Jo Sharp. I particularly liked that episode for the idea of like learning how to lighten God, but also I love apologetics. So that was just a fun one to listen to. Taking another left turn, another thought.
Let's do it. This is great. This is like just
pure
rapid
gold.
Fire.
So another coming from the same episode with Dr. Abernathy, but not necessarily connected to what we were talking about a moment ago. Looking at ideas of where is our focus whenever we're reading scripture, in terms of what do we believe and how do we act and what do we do, what are the points of our doctrine and whatnot, and how so much of what we come and most of the things that I'm kind of in riffs about of the past couple of years has been a lot of things that the Bible says in terms of how we believe and what we should and should not do, particularly pertaining to the letters of Paul, whenever we start pulling things from Paul, which can be kind of dicey.
Can be or is?
Yeah, I'm being nice. I'm trying to be diplomatic, but no, it is. It's extremely dicey and has not been handled with enough care, largely speaking, if I may be so bold to say, as the layperson who has no theological degrees. looking at Paul's letters and how along with that, I think that how do we kind of get derailed in some of the looking at Paul's letters? And part of me wonders, at least in my circles, I can't speak for anyone else, but in some of my circles growing up, I think we forget that Paul, whenever he was Saul, despite reading Paul's letters, we forget that Saul was very knowledgeable. And Andrew made mention of this. He was talking about how he knew scripture. There was not a scripture that anyone could throw at him that he didn't know or that he hadn't considered. to like try and get a, catch him off guard. He just wasn't connecting them in the right way. And that's why he was killing the Christians. It's not because he had anything against God. He just didn't like what the Christians were saying and was kind of misconstruing what he thought God wanted as a part of it, and so on. And how we do the same thing, and how sometimes we get so stuck in the, as we've, as I say, we, as you and your podcast and it keeps on coming up that we get stuck in the minutia, and that we get so stuck looking so intently at what Paul says in his teachings, not to say that his teachings are bad or that they of course have their place, but we get so stuck looking at his teachings when we should be more looking at his life and his story. And realizing that if it can happen to one of the most religiously revered people of the New Testament when we get to the end of it all, then we should not think ourselves above Paul. We should be open to consider and inspect ourselves to see where that may be the case with us. And it's like we're just clinging so hard to what Paul says. Well, what we need to cling to is, what does Jesus say and teach? And then how do those things find each other, and how do we connect those between the two? And in terms of Saul and Paul, we need to look at his life and see where we might be doing the same thing. Like, even though we may know all these scriptures, we may just not be connecting them in the right way. And thusly, what potential harm are we doing? And who are we potentially harming? And just to kind of give the short list of, like, in the name of Jesus, whenever we're really looking at Paul and not understanding how the two connect, we've done a lot of harm towards women, people of color, the LGBTQ+ community in large. It's like the widows and orphans of our time, which, another small side tangent, the idea that this was still a newer one on me, is just whenever we're looking at his letter to James and he says, look after the orphans and widows and their distress, he wasn't literally just meaning widows and orphans. He was just using them as the example of, like, yes, they're important, but we need to look after them, but also the people who are underprivileged, marginalized, without agency, et cetera, et cetera. I'll take a breath right now.
Yeah. So, no, really good point. I know so many people, Christian or otherwise, who really dislike Paul. And the thing about it is, often, if you really dig down and kind of do some work, you begin to just what their problem is, that they don't have a problem with Paul's writings. They have a problem with how Paul's writings have been used, and how they've been weaponized against the people you just mentioned, against the group you just mentioned, and how they have been mistaught for centuries now. And two things when it comes to Paul. One, my recommendation to people is always, you should be spending more time reading the Gospels than you do reading the epistles. Like, for every epistle you read, go read a gospel. Like, don't, because we have a love affair in the West, in certain denominations especially, with preaching Paul's letters. We love Romans. Oh my gosh, we love Romans. For every four chapters you've read of Romans, go read a gospel. Like, this seems to be a better, healthier balance. And I think in a lot of ways we have people like Augustine and others to thank, or not thank, depending on how you look at it, for how we handle Paul. A lot of it has been handed down to us from centuries of a specific type of reading that is not accepted by Christians across the world, which is really hard for people in the West to accept that there are Christians, Jesus-loving, Bible-reading Christians around the world who do not love Paul or agree with your understanding of Paul's letters. Another thing that I say about Paul, I fall into that camp of being like, I need a break from Paul. Like, I need a break. Like, I cannot do this anymore. Like, I've gone through seasons of that, right? I'm like, I never want to read another epistle for the rest of the year. Like, I'm done. And the other thing is, I think it was Tom Wright who said this. He said, much of our theology in Western evangelical Christianity, much of it, when it comes to Paul, and when it comes to just the New Testament, a lot of our theology has been shaped by the books of Galatians and Romans more than it's been shaped by the words of Jesus. And Tom says, he's like, if we're going to pick writings of Paul, which the letters, some of them are disputed as to authorship, that's a whole nother conversation. He's like, if you want to He's like, our theology and our approach would have been much better off and much more served if we would get our theology from the epistles of Colossians and Ephesians rather than the letter to the Romans and the book of Galatians. Because the way Paul does theology in Colossians and Ephesians is completely different.
It's a different person.
It's a different person.
It's like it's, sorry, I'm not assuming it's, it is, I'm saying it's no, like it, it's yeah, a
you're
person.
Getting,
I'm not going to be,
you're getting a different
to,
perspective. To make Absolutely. You're getting a completely different side, different view. And I still come back to this. This has been one of the most healthy things for me personally, as someone who's really struggled with Paul over the years, is for every epistle that I have to study or I have to prep for or read, I go spend time in the Gospels. Because I find that I go, if you have one of those Bibles that has like the words of Jesus in red, just go read some red. Like just go read a bunch of red for the rest of the day.
Right. Yeah. And again, getting back to kind of where we started of like zooming out and reading large chunks of scripture, reading all of Paul's letters back to back was a crazy thing, which really brought us again, I feel like that in itself was eye-opening before even getting to like any commentaries, just reading his letters and getting to see the differences from letter to letter that we don't necessarily catch whenever we're reading just like this chunk on this day and then 3 months later we'll read another chunk. It's like, okay, how does this relate to that scripture that we just read? Is that before or after? Is it the same church? Is it a different church or whatever? But also, and then you start to see immediately where some of the places where we've kind of assumed into as a major part of our doctrine, something that is should not be a part of our major doctrine, because then you say like, okay, he said this here, but he said this in this other church, which again is getting to know the theology. But yes, as always, getting back to what is Jesus saying is like that. The American crusader for this over the past few decades has been Tony Campolo and the red letter Christian guy, which side comment, sidebar, if you ever want to have an interesting read or to have some interesting conversations of humanist versus theology, Tony Campolo and his son, Bart Campolo, who left the faith, he just couldn't handle it anymore. They wrote a book together after all of this kind of came out, and they kind of hashed through this for a few years. They actually wrote a book together that was also like a video series. I'm not sure how readily that can be found, but the book is pretty easy to find. It's by Bart and Tony Campolo, Why I Left, Why I Stayed. So that's a fascinating read as a sidebar. But yeah, the whole deal of Tony Campolo's like version, per se, of like red letter Christianity is like reading scripture through the red letters, and everything else should come through the lens of the love of Christ. Because like whenever we get to the end of Matthew, we have the Great Commission, and then other Gospels kind of have their own versions of it, which have similar shared parts, but we get stuck in the idea of, which this can also get into, what is our point? What is the point of the Great Commission? What is our charge on this earth? And it's not as big into the idea of like converting people as we think it is, but it's to this idea of love, because much more of greater impact is the idea of the love of Jesus, because at the Great Commission, before we even read that go be able to make disciples into all nations, baptizing them and yada, 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 what is the phrase that Jesus says right before they says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. So that kind of takes the weight off of us from this idea of converting or anything that happens of that regard. So then what's the next thing we have to go to? Every teaching of Jesus, which is filtered through this idea of love.
Yes, yes, 100%. We just don't read the Gospels enough. Like, we really don't. We
don't. I'm really liking this idea, and I'd even widen it a little bit further, not just with the letters of Paul, for every letter of Paul, for every anything you read in the Bible, you should go read. It's like, yeah.
Yep.
For any type of candy you eat, you need to go have two right. salads sort of a deal, just
have
Bible style.
Smoothies.
Like for any other, right. It's like for any other part of the Bible you read, you should go, but we should be the most versed on
yes,
the Gospels.
Yes, in another episode, I remember I talked with, when I'd had Lacey Borgo on, I don't remember the context of her saying of why she said this, but it's really embedded itself in my mind. I asked her something about, she does a lot with spiritual formation for children, And I asked her something about, you know, like, well, what would you tell parents, or what would you tell people who work with children? Or what do you tell your own children? You know, she has older children now. And one of the things that she said is, you know, help, first of all, you need to do this, but help your children know the Gospels like the back of their hand. Like, who, like, at this point, even for adults, I would say this. At this point, do you know the Gospels? And I don't mean like know the general story. Jesus was born and he did some miracles, and there was like a woman at a well and like a leper that got healed, and this guy was dropped through the roof, and then Judas and the crucifixion, and he was raised, and the Great Commission. I'm not talking that. I'm talking like details. Do you know the stories of Jesus? Do you know the teachings of Jesus well? Do we know that? Because I think we know the teachings of Paul really well. And I think we know other stories, you know, really well. We know some Old Testament stories really well. But do we know in the marrow of our bones the teachings of Jesus? And like you just said, filter the rest of the Bible back through that, which is a great, you know, maybe for us to ask ourselves. Okay, I think we got time for one more thing on the great proverbial list here. So choose wisely and let's see what happens.
Okay. Well, I can't choose necessarily. So we're just going to go with the thing that
let's
I'm currently on. We'll try to make this however big or small we need to, but the broader idea. And then I kind of have some examples that I've come across recently. But the broader idea is, I wish we had a better learning and understanding of how to look at the good and the bad of people in a humble and constructive Christian way, which I feel like is severely lacking. And it can most readily be seen through a lot of the social justice issues and political issues we've seen as of late. But it's very hard. For some reason, we have it so stuck in our brains that if we, and I feel like this, we're getting into this with Paul a little bit, of like we're realizing some issues with Paul and what he says, but part of that may just be how we're understanding it. But it's one of those, we have to acknowledge that no one but Jesus Christ was the 100% good person with not a bad thing. And then anyone is like, so why should we assume that anyone else is? And so why should we assume? I'll backtrack. That's not maybe the best way to word it. But if we're going to notice or like make note and realize and accept that there's a bad thing about someone, that doesn't mean that we're denouncing the bad or the good that that person has done. That's not necessarily how it works. Like, for instance, as we've been kind of looking at a lot of black rights over the past year and a half, there are some tricky things that happen once you start getting into looking at the history of Abraham Lincoln. And people are going like, oh, no, you can't go up against a great emancipator. It's kind of a little bit more dicey than that. Of like, he brought on the abolition of slavery and the end of the Civil War. And he also believed that a black person had the right to be free, but he is quite clearly quoted as believing that black people not to be his equal. And he also supported the eradication of Native Americans and gave the go-ahead on such orders, like see the mass execution of the Dakota tribe and the takeover of their land, which is now, by the way, the giant rock structure we now know as Mount Rushmore. And the government is so connected to like supporting, even now, all these years later, supporting Lincoln, that there is still, as far as I know, there's been no public apology or recognition that anything bad happened to that in that whole thing. Billy Graham is another one we see. The great evangelistic crusader has preached God in a way that thousands of people have led to thousands of professions of faith by people. There's a famed video of him, especially in like looking at civil rights that were happening in the last century. It's like, there's a famed video of him taking down the rope between the whites and the blacks that paints him as this beacon of racial equality. But then we also see that later he was one of the ones denouncing anti-racist march and riots. and he refused to endorse the Civil Rights Act, afraid that it might be thought of him supporting communism for a similar type of idea. So it's like kind of a bit of an inception idea, but this idea is like within another version of this idea. And he also advised MLK Jr. and his allies to put on the brakes, quote unquote, put on the brakes. And thereby many Christians felt that they could not criticize him about this and or even support racial equality for risk of being viewed as anti-Billy Graham.
No, it's...
Which, so...
Yeah, we have this... And the fear goes in a couple different directions, right? And all this is fear-based. Everything you just said is fear-based. The examples, the reason that these examples exist that people don't want to talk about or we're afraid to either, you know, support or denounce someone, which, you know, should we be doing that to the degree we do? Probably not, is usually fear-based. And we are very inclined to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I mean, cancel culture is just intense right now. You say, you know, someone says one wrong thing or does one wrong. And sometimes, yes, some people need to have their platform taken away. I'm on board with that. But we, especially when I say we, I mean Christians, we fall into the same trap that society does. And the trap is this: we are more, we tend to be more known for the people and the institutions and the things that we denounce than for what we actually support and do. And this idea of, you know, we'll need to, it goes both ways, because I think that sometimes we, I mean, even for me, so personal examples, there are theologians and pastors and ex-pastors and stuff that if you run in certain circles, you're kind of expected to have an opinion on. So for example, there's this great podcast right now, The Rise and Fall of Mark, talking about Mark Driscoll and Hill Church and all that stuff. Yeah, if you run in evangelical circles, in certain, you know, theological kind of worlds, you're expected to have an opinion on this. And if you want to be in this particular kind of group, you need to have X position on this, right? And you need to believe this about this person, or you need to, you know, say, oh, I don't support that theologian. They're crazy on these ideas. And I need you to know, like, it's like a CYA move, right? Like, we're like covering ourselves, making sure, like, you know, I need you to know before we have a conversation that I read this book by this author, but I don't really support them. And I don't really agree with all the things they said, because I want us to be on the same page, and I want you to respect me, and I want you to like me. And this is ripe within Christian communities. This idea of we need to define ourselves by what we don't like, and rather sometimes more than what we do like. And but when it comes to doing that with a specific person, we tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We're like, well, I didn't like what they did here, so I'm not listening for again, or they're a terrible person, or they don't love Jesus, or whatever, you know. And we do this all the time. Like, we're just constantly kind of deciding, you know, like, especially in the realm of theology, we do this with people, you know, Billy Graham, you know, all these people. We're like, well, do you agree with him or not? You're like, well, I agree with this part of what he said. I don't agree with this part of what they said. And we hold that tension well. We don't hold the tension of realizing that they're humans. Everyone's human. And I think we need to learn how to better hold the tension of realizing the humanity of our brothers and sisters, and realizing that hopefully all of us are doing good work. And even as we try to do that good, we're all going to mess up, and we're all going to see things that 5 years from now, we're like, ooh, I was wrong. You know, we don't hold that tension well for ourselves, and we definitely don't hold that tension well for others. Yeah. And I think that there's a pressure on a lot of people to either endorse or not endorse different people and ideas and institutions. And I think that gets a little dicey too, where we feel this pressure again to be known by what we disagree with. Like, we're more well known for what we don't like. It's dicey. It's very dicey. But we don't hold the tension well of admitting that like what you said, some of the heroes, right? Some of the people that we would label as just like these great people. We don't hold the tension well of realizing they also were humans and they also didn't hit the mark ace. And we need to be honest about that. We need to have honest conversations about that and do the homework that it takes to actually like realize these things.
Yeah. And find the point. And with different people, this point may be at different points along the spectrum, but find the point where beyond which we can kind of over, I don't want to say necessarily agree to disagree, but there are some places where that can be the case. There's a BioLogos, I won't get too much into the points that they were discussing, but I was listening to the BioLogos podcast between Jim Stump and Sean McDowell, and they were both Christians. Jim Stump is coming from the idea of he's like Christian, but also okay with the idea of evolution existing within that, whereas Sean McDowell does not. Or he doesn't like say it that abruptly of like, I'm against it, but I can't accept this for myself. But they kept on getting back to, he kept on bringing this up. I forget exactly what he calls it, but something along the lines of like this, these historical doctrines or these historical points, which is getting back to within Christianity, within all forms of Christianity, we acknowledge the divinity of God, the divinity of Christ, salvation through, and so, and those things. But then once we get beyond that point, we need to figure out where these other ideas, in what categories do they, in what boxes do they fit underneath that? If you and I are talking and all of a sudden we find out that one of us doesn't believe that salvation through Christ is the only way, sort of a deal, then that's going to change the dynamic of our conversation. But even within that point, that should not determine what we think about the other person on a personal level. And I don't believe it should get in the way of us having discussion. It will just change what that discussion is. And I believe that's what we have a hard time figuring out is what, whenever the discussion changes from what it currently is, that doesn't mean that we should stop interacting. That just means that the conversation has been changed in the way that it's formatted.
Yeah, I tell people often, like, you should strive to have friendships with people who believe differently than you do about anything. Like, strive to build friendships that are going to challenge you, that are going to make you think, that are going to make you do some mental math, you know, that are going to make you process things differently. I can't think of a single friend that I have that we could sit down and be like, we agree on everything, right? Like, because we're all human. We all have our own individual ideas, right? But right. I mean, you're going to find some area. I'm not even talking like, I'm just talking theologically. I'm not even talking like life politically, you know, just life. I'm talking just theologically. I can't think of a single friend of mine that I could sit down with and we could just lay it all out on the table and literally just go talk and like open up a theology textbook and be like, we agree. It doesn't exist. And if it does, then I wonder, like, are we really being honest in our friendships? Are we really being honest with ourselves? Are we doing the homework to like actually learn something rather than just saying, yeah, I agree with that. And I realize that this is kind of a different direction than your initial point, cares? But you know, it's good for us to put in the work, yeah. Right? It's good for us to challenge ourselves. So, well, that was great. I think that this rapid fire random list thing worked well for us today.
The ratings will tell. The ratings will show. We'll have our answer.
Right. The downloads will tell. The downloads. Listeners, I hope you all enjoyed this random conversation. This was actually more of like a normal conversation. Like this was not as planned out as some of the episodes are, but this is kind of real life getting played out for you live on an episode. So I hope that you enjoyed it. Maybe you've even had some of the same thoughts or similar discussions within your friend groups or family. So I hope it was, you know, maybe you learned something, maybe you heard something that will give you some food for thought. But thanks, Stephen. You know, appreciate you of being with us this week. So everyone, make sure that you have subscribed to the podcast and done all those things. It's really helpful. And we will be back next week. for joining me this week. It's a huge help when you like, rate, and subscribe to Between the Creations wherever you listen to podcasts. You can also follow the podcast on Instagram or Facebook for news about upcoming episodes. You can find out more about the podcast, submit topics you'd like me to cover on an episode, or even ask me to speak at your event at lauriannhook.com.